Well, again, good morning and welcome, and it really is a joy to be back here at Blessed Sacrament with all of you guys, and so many familiar faces, and so many new faces, and so many faces that used to be this big, and now they're this big. Like, these kids are growing like weeds. So, on this Sunday, fifth Sunday of Ordinary Time, year A of the cycle of readings, the first year, what's special about this Sunday? Nothing in particular. I mean, it's a Sunday of Ordinary Time, but what is separate, what sets this Sunday apart in terms of what the church asks us to reflect on and to look at throughout the year, and really, if you heard it in the readings, there's a particular word that came up 30 different times, and they're not 30, but probably 10 or 15 times in the readings throughout the course of the readings, the word light. The image of light, this concept of light, and it's the church makes good use of that throughout the liturgical year, and the way we use candles and torches and all that kind of stuff. The Easter candle at the Easter Vigil, just a couple days ago at the presentation, the blessing of candles and the traditional processing in of candles for the Candlemas, where there's this idea, the concept of the light of Christ. Light is a huge, huge part of our liturgical understanding. And so the readings today all kind of center around that. And unlike at the Easter Vigil, I mean, the light of Christ and the resurrection, that's a huge part of that. But this is what we're offered today is a more of a general concept of light. And so I just want to kind of reflect with you on that today in my homily. So for where I come from in terms of My understanding of light or my appreciation of light is probably a little bit different than most of you guys. Just that when my family, in 1999, my parents found a farm that was advertised as Y2K ready. Do you remember Y2K? Do you guys old enough remember that? Like, the world was going to end and the power grid was going to collapse and that whole... So Y2K ready means or meant that there was never electricity out there. There was a mobile home and a pasture on 70 acres, and that's, my parents found this, and they always wanted a farm, so they're like, we had 10 kids, at five boys, five girls, two of them had moved out, but they're like, if we want the farm, we have to move out there as it is and just make it work. So my parents moved us out there into a 14 by 70 mobile home with eight kids, no electricity, no running water for 5 years. 5 years, right? And I mean, not having refrigeration, that's really tough. Not having a washing machine with 10 kids or 8 kids at home, that's difficult. But the unexpected thing that really kind of, you know, especially going from having electricity to not having it, one of the hardest things, the tough things, is to walk into a room and hit the light switch and nothing happens. And you start to appreciate light in a way, when you don't have it, that we don't in our day-to-day life. Just in American society in 2023, I mean, everyone has lights, and it's, you don't have to work for it. You know, back in the day, you had to keep bees and melt your own beeswax or render fat and have a, you know, trim a lamp wick and all that kind of stuff. We just flip a switch now. I mean, even just here in Blessed Sacrament, like from when I was here 6 years ago, these lights weren't in here. Do you remember that? How dingy it was? And it was like, the light was really, really low, and now, I mean, you need SPF 30 or you're gonna get a sunburn coming in here, which is beautiful, I like it, but like, there's light in this place, it's illuminated. And so when the church is bringing it to us and what we hear, like, God is light, John tells us that in the first letter of John, God is light, in him there is no darkness. The Psalms, over and over and over again, talk about light. They use the imagery of light. Your word, O Lord, is a lantern to my feet and a light for my path. God's scripture is that light for us. In the beginning, God said his first words, the first thing God spoke, let there be light. Light plays it's just, without light, there's no life. Without light, if we didn't have the light of the sun, the warmth of the sun, nothing would grow. There'd be nothing to eat. We'd freeze. Light is incredibly, incredibly important. And for John to say God is light, means, philosophically speaking, God is perfectly simple. So his essence is the same as his accidents. So to say that God is light means that God is purely, not just he's like light, not just God has light, but God himself in his being and his essence is in fact light. It's the same thing when we say God is love. We don't mean God loves or God is like love or God is capable of loving. God in his essence is love. Think about even the word, the name, Lucifer, the highest of the angels, Lucifer who fell. The name Lucifer, it means itself, the name is the carrier or the bearer of light. He was the highest of the angels, the one who carried the light. The resurrection, you want to talk about the resurrection, you think of the Shroud of Turin. If you ever get a chance to research the Shroud of Turin, it's fascinating piece of artifact of church history. They say that the Shroud of Turin was not made by, like, nobody painted it. It wasn't, the image that's on there was burned into it with light. I don't remember what they say, that it would have taken 100,000 lumens or whatever it is, but like, it was a burst of light that impressed upon the Shroud of Turin this image of the body that's on there. This big burst of light. It makes me think of in World War II, you know, when they were testing the nuclear bombs, they brought a bunch of soldiers out on a ship in the proximity of the nuclear bomb just to see, hey, what's going to happen? They brought them close to them and said, hey, guys, close your eyes, right? And so and then they detonated this nuclear bomb. And one of the guys, I remember an interview hearing him talk about, like, with his eyes closed, the flash was so bright that even with his eyes closed, he could see the skeletons of the men standing in front of him. Like that kind of boom. That's what I think is happening at the resurrection, this brilliant flash of light. God is light. Growing up on a farm without electricity, our entertainment was sitting around a kerosene lamp. You know, and I would read a Lewis L'Amour book, and my family is sitting around the living room, and, 9 o'clock, 9:30 rolls around, and it's bedtime because you're solar powered at that point. It's you like, when you have candlelight or like cozy light like that, man, you fall asleep faster. It's hard to stay awake. And they say, like, even like the blue light that our screens put off, and it affects our brains. It affects us, how we see, how we think. It can artificially make us stay up longer than we're supposed to be producing melatonin or whatever to go to sleep, and that can put that off to where we don't sleep right. All of that affected by light. On a farm with no electricity, it makes, like, in that environment where light is significant, it costs you something. It's a little bit of a hassle. And when you have a little bit of it, it kind of goes a long way. But again, for Americans in 2023, a lot of that image is lost on us because we're just so surrounded and encompassed by light in general. I think of something that one of my priests in seminary, when I was at St. John Vianney Seminary, Father Matthew Fidua. He's the priest who started TEC 65 years ago, Teens Encounter Christ. He grew up, he was, I think, the second oldest of like 16 kids in a farm family, dairy farmers in Michigan. And he would always say, he had this big, deep, booming voice, and he would say, atheism began with the invention of the light bulb. Atheism began with the invention of the light bulb. And I'd always kind of laugh and be like, what's he mean by that? But his point was, and I remember having a follow-up conversation where he would say he found his vocation. He knew he was going to be a priest when he was 14 years old, and he would walk from his house to the dairy barn at 4 o'clock in the morning, and he would look up and see the stars. And was just filled with wonder and awe of God's magnitude, of his creation, of his beauty. And that's something for most of human history, mankind had to have that kind of interaction with creation and beauty and the stars and light and darkness. But now, what his point is that with the light bulb, with the invention of the light bulb, man doesn't need God. We have cities that are filled with people that you could potentially spend your entire life on Manhattan Island and never see the stars. Be completely surrounded with what is artificial, what is man-made, man-created. And it goes even beyond that today to where now they have entire universes and planets and galaxies that are all created electronically. And I remember reading an article about, you know, somebody who created this planet or this universe, a digital universe that they sold for millions and millions and millions of dollars, that you can enter into this scene and have your own created world that's all fake and no connection to God. And not that I'm suggesting we all become Amish and, ditch electricity altogether. But if you want a really tough Lent, oh my gosh, flip the breaker, okay? Yeah, I dare you. I dare you. 40 days of no electricity. Whew. That'll be a Lent you'll never forget, I promise. Don't actually recommend it, but, you know. This concept of reconnecting with the understanding, the image, the meaning, the purpose, the beauty behind light and the role that it plays in our lives. And if we can't live without light, and God is light, and if we are called to be light, you are the light of the world. That's Christ's words to us this morning. You are the light of the world. A city set on a mountain cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a bushel basket. It's set on a lampstand. And my question for you, for your reflection, is, are you on a lampstand, or are you hidden under a bushel basket? I mean, little ways, little telltale signs that can kind of give us an indication of that. Just simple things. Making the sign of a cross and praying grace before meals in a restaurant. Does that make you uncomfortable? For a lot of us, it does. A lot of us, it's just like, you know, see if anybody's noticing. And I'm not saying you have to, like, broadcast to the whole Chick-fil-A, but there's just, I mean, that's just one example of kind of trying to measure or gauge, are we on a lampstand or are we under a bushel basket? Is our faith something that we can bring up, we can discuss, we can talk about, we can share with the people in our lives? And I'm not saying on a street corner with a megaphone, but gosh, just sitting around the dinner table. There's plenty of darkness out there. You don't have to go very far to find darkness. Lots of it. The world is ugly, and you know that as well as I do. All you have to do is pick up a newspaper or turn on a news channel, and there's lots and lots of darkness. And if you and I have been entrusted and commissioned with the task of bringing light to the darkness, and we refuse that job, who can possibly do it? I don't think anyone else can. It has to be us. It has to be us in our homes and our families and our places of work. That what we take, what we charge our batteries, we're like, I just think of like solar panels in our hearts, and then we come with our batteries running low, we get charged up from the Eucharist, and that is the light that we go back out with. And that's the light that we share with others. The other concrete, practical way of allowing our light to be shown, not just having conversations, not just being open to talking about where we see God, how we encounter him, how he's moving in our lives. That's an incredibly important thing that I don't think we have the luxury of just skipping and ignoring. I think that is very much a demand of our faith, to be able to share and to articulate that. But the other piece of it comes from our first reading today. And I'll kind of conclude with this. from the prophet Isaiah, "Thus says the Lord, share your bread with the hungry, shelter the oppressed and the homeless, clothe the naked when you see them, and do not turn your back on your own. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your wounds will be quickly healed, and your vindication will go before you." The criteria for having your wounds healed, the criteria for having your light shine forth: feed the hungry, shelter the homeless, clothe the naked. Sound familiar? Those are the works, the corporal works of mercy. That's what has set Christians apart from the very beginning. In Roman culture and across the world, Mother Teresa of Calcutta, when she went into Calcutta and they had this caste system and this understanding that, like, well, they're poor, these people are poor and they're destitute because they messed up and they deserve it. And Mother Teresa walked in and she picked maggots out of people's skin as they're dying with the works of mercy. We confront that understanding that people are just to be ignored or discarded. That's been the Christian claim to fame since the very beginning. We have to continue that. So my challenge to you today is twofold. If you're called to be the light of Christ in the world, you are the light of the world. Both how you pray, how you speak, how you share your faith, particularly within their own home, with your family, your friends, your neighbors. That's one aspect. And then how you live out those works of mercy. When's the last time you can honestly say you clothed the naked, or you fed the hungry, sheltered the homeless? Not just proverbially, but actually. If we're not carrying those things out in our day-to-day life, what degree is our light shining forth? We are called to be light, brothers and sisters, that the light of Christ may shine through us, and may it burn brightly.